Let's read just a little bit from the book of St. John, first chapter. You know, I wonder tonight, as I do every night, and especially when I come to the sanctuary, and thinking about you and yours, I wonder if there's one family, if there's one woman, one man, one boy or girl that's old enough to understand, that's really got a vision for God. It's in the sanctuary here tonight. I wonder if you really got a vision. You know, we talk about being Christians, talk about being saints of God. We go to church, pay our tithe. Some do. And we call ourselves Christians. But do we ever really pray? Do we really have a prayer life? Do we ever really pray? I don't mean say a prayer. Everybody just about it says prayers. But do we ever really pray? Do we ever really fast? Do we ever really take any time, maybe a few hours out of the day, just to study God's Word and to meditate and to talk to Jesus? You know, I guess perhaps the church of today, in the mind of God, other than His mercy toward us in Christ Jesus, that the church of today would be the biggest joke of anything that's ever come before God down through the ages. I really believe that. I believe that the church in general, sparing none, would be the biggest joke that's ever come before God down through all of the ages. Because the church of today, as a rule, statistical proof has shown no prayer, no fasting, no seeking God. It's very rare for people to spend any time considering God and God's way of life and planning anything for God, as so far as really being consistent in His plan and in His desire. We occasionally might fast a few days and pray a little bit. And out of the entire year, we might offer to God what might average, as they have averaged it out, I believe many years ago, 15 minutes a day for the minister and 3 minutes a day for the laity. They said the best they could get out of the best preachers, the cream of the crop, was 15 minutes a day toward Christ, and 3 minutes a day out of the laity. That was the top-notch Pentecostal churches. That's been years ago, and it looks like that it's got worse and worse and worse since that time. Now we look at it, and the Lord gives us a report saying that my people have forgotten me days without number. Which means that really the statistics wasn't right when they run the statistics. Because according to God's statistics, people actually forget Him days without number. They don't even have 3 minutes a day. They just days without number they forget Him. And it really makes it a bad situation. But on the other hand, it doesn't take away the opportunity. We're still here. Still got the breath of life. Still got the opportunity. And it hasn't taken away the opportunity as of yet. But you know, when you really stop and consider it, you're losing the opportunity fast. Did you know that? You're losing it fast. And I guess I chide more with the people at Bethlehem than any other place. And that is because they have had the best benefit and they've had the greatest opportunity. And I guess that I chide with them a little more than anybody else because more is expected out of them. But you know, I purpose in my heart over and over that I'm not going to chide too much with you because I've got, you know, to the place to where I pick up spirits in the sanctuary and some of the people are temperamental and some of them don't want to really go to out for Christ to do anything, and I've decided just kind of leave them alone, let them do what they want to. And like I say, so many times just pick up the ones that love Jesus as concerned and let the others just work it out for themselves. Go and do whatever they want to do and enjoy whatever they want to enjoy. And take the people that really want to do something for God that's got a sweet loving spirit and a submissive spirit and a spirit of sincerity. Take them and really win some souls for God. Because I feel like that we have justly, soberly, and godly dealt with you people for a number of years. and pleaded with you and done about everything could be done. And that those that are not interested in godly things and spiritual things, just kind of let them do what they want to do. Let them go after what they want to go after. I thought about the people that are so hungry that we go to. Some are just literally starving to death. We're still getting letters and calls and whatever from different ones in the Carolinas that say that they did not know we were in the Carolinas, and they found out that we've been there and already gone, and it really upset some of them. But the Lord, I feel, had his way in it, and I feel like God had his way in the Tennessee meeting, and I feel like God will have his way in the Mexico meeting. But I was talking to David a few days ago, and I was trying to explain to David why that I try to deal with the people of Bethlehem the way I do. A royal family among the people should have royal characteristics. If the whole nation is looking unto them, they should be the typical example, and they should, of all people, be disciplined in the right way and be very careful, because they're the one that's setting the pace. And like the President of the United States, the First Lady, his wife, should be walk very circumspectly before the people and be the right kind of person, whereas he himself should also do the same, seeing that he is the leader. And here at Bethlehem, now I preach holiness wherever I go. I preach it strict and straight. As a matter of fact, the brother back here was telling me that his dad was in our service over in Tennessee and said when we got through, he was convinced that he didn't have any business watching those things on TV he'd been watching. And we preach straight wherever we go. But at the same time, I have tried to do like Jesus did when he talked to the Jews. He kind of doubled the restriction in the sense that there was a purpose. The Jews didn't like it, so he just left them alone, let them do what they wanted to do until the day come when he said, you'll say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You'll be glad to listen to what I got to say, and you'll find out it was the only way there is. It's the only way that brings life and happiness. As a matter of fact, like a brother that stood up over there, the leader among the people, and said, you know, we've come against this thing, and we've really been contrary to it, to learn later that we made a great mistake, and it's our life. And the Lord, he'll let people do that. He'll let them go on, you know, until they get filled up on what they're doing, and they run into enough heartaches and troubles. Then they're glad to listen to the right thing. But anyway, as I was telling David, I said, the Lord did the Jews like that because he had a purpose. And that purpose was to make them the head of the nation. They were to be the royal family, the outstanding nation above all nations, that they were to be the perfect ones. They were to be the ones that was to be blessed and have everything, and have everything under their control. But they didn't appreciate it and they didn't care for it, so the Lord left them alone, let them do what they wanted to. I got a feeling that's what the Lord's going to do at Bethlehem if some of them don't change their mind, that he's going to leave some of them alone. We kind of pulled a double restriction in the sense of not causing you to despair or to make it too hard on you, because it's what the Bible calls a reasonable service, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We only offered you a reasonable service. But we did hold the line to where we could try to help you get in step, because we was raising up the head of the nations and raising up that supreme royal family that's going to have control of everything. But since, as your Jesus said to the Jews, that you've judged yourselves unworthy of it, he said, then I go to the Gentiles. Paul said, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of it, then I go to the Gentiles. And seeing that the people of Bethlehem, many of them have judged themselves unworthy of it, and that they don't care and they're not concerned, then the Lord has taken it to others and just taking the few that has had respect unto us and going to use those and unite those with our effort for world evangelism. So the Lord does what he wants to, whenever he will. I was talking to the Lord about an individual that's sitting in here tonight. Talking today about him while I was in my room, seeking the Lord. And I said, the Lord, you know, according to what I understand, that man is, something's wrong with him, you know that. And I watch him cunningly try to work things out to shift me to the side just as much as he can to bring in different leadership and more power with others to offset my ambition for God and my leadership. And he thinks I don't know a thing about it, that I'm not aware of it. But here's the thing. See, what we forget is that we're dealing with the Almighty God. And we're not dealing with a man, we're dealing with God. And in that we're dealing with God, then that means God sees every bit of it. And naturally, if I'm working for him, he's going to tell me. It's for sure. Because that's the only way that I can work for him and keep things straight, is for him to tell me where the problem is. And a lot of times, you know, I say this, Jesus worked right along beside Judas, but he knew where the problem was and could stop it any time he got ready. But being merciful and kind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life, he stretched out again and again in mercy and compassion to try to work things out and to try to help each one so that they wouldn't be lost. But just remember, brethren, there's a song they used to sing. You don't hear them sing it much now, but they used to sing a song, "There's an Eye Watching You. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you." Let's read from the book of St. John, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then art thou, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, there's a number of things here. It says Jesus found Philip and some of the others, and Jesus said, Follow me. If that's a good thought, follow me. Paul said, Follow me as I follow Christ. A number of things here catches my attention as I read from time to time, and one of those things is that they asked John, they said, John, are you the Messiah? He said, No. Pardon me, said, I'm not the Christ. He said, Well, what are you doing baptizing? He said, Are you Elijah? He said, No, I'm not Elijah. And they said, We don't understand why you're baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah. Now that prophet, and when they said that prophet, this, of course, obviously, showed that they were blind. See, they said unto John, they said, Are you the Christ? No. Said, Are you then Elijah? No. Said, Well, then are you that prophet? No. Said, Well, what are you doing baptizing? See, now here they are, and they're saying, Are you the Christ? He says, No. They said, Are you Elijah? He said, No. And then they ask him the question. They said, Are you that prophet? Now see, who is that prophet? The reason that they made reference back to that prophet was because Moses had said to the brethren, Brethren, it shall come to pass someday that God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and said, It shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So then from that time on, they begin to look for Elijah or Jesus or that prophet. See, now they did not realize that this Jesus was that prophet, because they were looking for Christ, not really looking for Jesus. See, and they didn't realize that Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, they did not recognize the fact that he was that prophet that Moses spake of. that he was the prophet that was to come, that if you didn't hear him, you'd be cut off from among the people, and there wouldn't be any more hope for you. And so then they said, well, are you that prophet? But see, that prophet had already been in the land. That prophet had already been around. You understand what I'm saying? He had been around for quite a number of years, but they had not recognized him. And here he was coming to John, and John was to baptize him, and he was fixing to start his ministry, and he was that prophet. They were still looking for that prophet, and they couldn't find that prophet. He had been around for a long time. Just think now, here is Jesus, that prophet that Moses spoke of, had grown up from childhood with them and had been around approximately 30 years, and they had not recognized that prophet. You understand what I'm saying? See, they had not recognized him because all they could say, well, isn't that the carpenter's son? Well, we know his father. We know from whence this man is here. And when the Christ comes, is he going to come out of Nazareth? Well, out of that place, nothing good couldn't come out of there. But see, this is the way the world is. They could never picture Christ coming out of a Pentecostal movement. They could never picture Christ coming out of some work that was not organized and that did not belong to the dignitaries and that was not under the supervision of the dignitaries. They said, well, we know that when Christ comes, that he'll come through our operation. And we know that we're the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And we know that we're the doctors of divinity and the doctors of the law. And we know that we have the big cathedrals. We built them. We know that we're Moses' followers and God sent Moses. And we know that when Jesus comes, he's going to come through us. But see, this is what confounded him. He didn't come through them. He didn't come through them at all. He came contrary. He didn't come in riches. He didn't come in power. He come as a little humble child born in a manger. He come as a very poor person, a rejected person. He came as one that was nothing. He came out of Nazareth, a place that people just had no respect for. He did this to throw those that were looking for him off guard. He let the trumpet give an uncertain sound so they wouldn't recognize him, to where he could spend 30 years searching out his friends and learn about the environment and see who really was a friend to him. Solomon said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. That is, if you've got a lot of money, you've got a lot of friends. But just get without anything and see who'll be your friend when you don't have anything. And then when you don't have anything, if you find a friend, that's a real, genuine friend. And then later you can come and tell them all about your power and your magnificence, and they'll still be your friend because you know who your true friend is. And so then God came in the human form of Jesus, came down in a manger. He came through Nazareth so that they would not know it was God, because it was all contrary to what they expected. Now, it wasn't contrary to the scripture. It wasn't contrary to the prophecy that had been given. But it was contrary to their imagination and their thinking and their reasoning. See, God tells us not to lean to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of our heart. If we'd have trusted in the Word, as we say, we'd have been farther along than we are now. If they had trusted in the Word, they would have known that prophet when he come. See, because Jesus made it plain, said, is it not written in the Scriptures? It's written of me. All of this is in the Scriptures. It says, search the Scriptures. Said back there in those Scriptures, said, you think you have eternal life. He said, but search those Scriptures back there. Those Scriptures testify of me. Amen. Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. Or that is, these are the Scriptures back here that testify of me. Have you read those Scriptures back there? Somebody would say, well, I think what he meant was we're the people that testify of him. No, that wasn't what he meant. He meant that it was the Scriptures back there that testified of him. He said, ye think that you have eternal life, but search the Scriptures. You'll find that these are they that testify of me. That is the Scriptures. Those Scriptures back there testified of the coming of the Son of God. And it prophesied that he would come. And by the same token today, we who have God in our heart, that really have eternal life, do testify of him. The Bible said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come into you, and he will testify of me, the Scripture or the Word. And so then we see a beautiful thing here. They lent to their own understanding. Therefore, the beauty of this thing is God so covered it to where, because they lent to their own understanding, they couldn't receive the wonderful blessings of God. And they couldn't receive the wonderful things of God. They were cut off because they leaned to their own understanding and they tried to reason it out. And here at Bethlehem, we have the same problem. People are always trying to reason it out. What Brother Pike is, who Brother Pike is, where did he come from, what's his motive, what's his purpose? They're always trying to do that, see? If they don't read the Bible and they don't study the Scripture and they lean to their own understanding and they're cut out more and more and more, they get more and more into their own way of life, into their own thinking, and into the own thing that they're doing. And because of that, Satan, who is the prince of this world, blinds their eyes and they cannot understand. See, Jesus said to Peter one time, said, Peter, who do men say I am? Peter said, in essence, I recognize that you are that prophet. So that's who you are. That's that prophet. Not only are you that prophet, he would have said, but he said, thou art the very Christ of God. I see that. I know that you are a man, but I see that. And others, when they saw Paul, they understood something as to who Paul was. But they said, we know who you are, Paul. Why? Because Paul made the thing plain. He said, well, God has chosen me to reveal Christ in my life. And said, where is the loyalty to Christ? And where is the loyalty to me? He said, one time you would have plucked out your eyes for me. One time you would have given me your eyes, he said. He said, and you received me as the Lord himself. Where is that now, he said? Because I have told you the truth. The Bible says, because I have told you the truth, then I become your enemy. The law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. And the Bible said we're set for the defense of the gospel, and we're here to declare the truth. For this cause came I into the world, Jesus said, that I should bear witness of the truth. Now, when we see this, they said, are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? He said, no, but the prophet was there. Then they said, well, are you Elijah? He said, no. But yet Jesus said, if thou canst receive it. They said, if you be that prophet, if you be that Christ, then how is it that the Bible says before the great and notable day of the Lord come, referring back to Malachi, how is it the Bible says, or the Scripture tells us, that I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord? They had asked John, they said, are you Elijah? Didn't he say that he would send the great prophet Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord? And he would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest he should come and smite the earth with a curse. Didn't he declare that he would do that? And so they said, you say that you are the Christ. How is it then, if you are the Christ, that we've not seen Elijah? And there's John, he says he's not Elijah. This was the way they were thinking. See, he says he's not Elijah. They said, where then is Elijah if you be the Christ? And they said, he said, he's already come. And they said, but where is he at? And even his disciples said, where is he at? He said, John the Baptist said, that's Elias. That's Elias. Said, if you can receive it, that was him that was for to come. If you can receive it. But how could John then deny that he was Elijah? If the Lord Jesus said he was Elijah, and John said he was not Elijah, then who must we believe? If they're preaching two different things, how am I going to believe Jesus? Or how am I going to believe John? Which one's telling the truth? Jesus told the truth. He said, this is Elias that was for to come. That was the truth. John said, I'm not Elijah. That was the truth. How could both of them be the truth? Simply because when God spoke of John, said he shall come in the spirit of Elias. He shall come in the spirit of Elijah. John was not Elijah. John was a natural man. Who was John the Baptist? Just like Brother Taylor's a natural man. He's Brother Taylor. You understand what I'm saying? He's Brother Taylor. John was a natural man just like you are. Elijah was a natural man just like you are. But John the Baptist could never be Elijah because he was John the Baptist. And this other one was Elijah. But the Spirit of Christ that was in the heart of Elijah and the Spirit of Christ that was upon Elijah, he could come back in John, and it would be that great, wonderful Spirit of Elijah as it was back in that day. Somebody would say, well, if that be true, then why didn't John work miracles? That's a good question. Why didn't John work miracles? It is true. You know that, don't you? It is true that he came in the Spirit of Elijah, and Elijah worked great miracles. He was able to shut the heavens up, that it rained not. But John worked no miracles at all. But it was still the same Spirit of Elijah. Now we say, why was that? It was to blind the people. It was to blind the people. That's what it was for. If John the Baptist had come working great miracles, they'd say, behold, Elijah's here. The Lord's coming is at hand. Is that right? But John came working no miracles, but still was the power of Elijah and the Spirit of Elias, and could have done the same thing that Elijah done, and done far greater than Elijah done, in that all of the men since the foundation of the world would have given both arms and both legs to have been able to baptize the Son of God. Today I'd have given both arms and both legs and both eyes and both ears if I could have baptized the Son of God. See, a great thing took place. This great, wonderful Elijah came, but God intended that those Pharisees that were so haughty and those people that had got so clannish, that had turned that gospel of God for that day into a worldly enterprise, and the Bible said changed the truth into a lie, those people that were so clannish, so denominational, those powers, God was so upset at them until he blinded their eyes. And when John the Baptist came, he didn't let him work any miracles whatsoever, in that they did not know it was the time of the coming of the Son of God. So then he was the lies that was for to come. And that was John the Baptist, in that the Spirit of Christ was upon Elijah. Here was the Spirit of Christ upon John the Baptist. And so then this great, wonderful leader came. Now he said, I don't know the Lamb of God. He's a man. He's around here somewhere. Said, I don't know him. I've never seen him. I wouldn't know him if I saw him, John said. I've got eyes just like you've got eyes. And if the man walked right up where I'm at, I wouldn't know him. He said, if I was looking right straight at him, that was what John was saying in essence. I wouldn't know him. If I met him on the street, I wouldn't know him. But he said, he that sent me said, when you see the dove of heaven come down upon a certain person, and that dove comes down, said it'll be the Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove, and it'll abide upon that person, and said, when you see that, you'll know that that's that prophet. You'll know that that's the Christ. You'll know that that's him. And John baptizing and preaching, all of a sudden he looked out, and the multitude all around him, he saw one individual coming, and as he saw this man coming, the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Bible said, John spoke and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So then John immediately said, I'm not worthy to do baptizing this way. I cannot baptize you. I am not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose your shoes. But Jesus said, John, let it be so right now. There was a great man, the Spirit of Elias upon him, one of the greatest that ever lived. But see, John said, I come to bear witness of the light. I come to bear witness of the Lamb of God. I come to bear witness of the light and tell you about this wonderful light. I am not that light, John said, but I come to tell you about that light. Now, I cannot stand here tonight and tell you that I'm not that light. See, he that is least in the kingdom of God, he that is least as a membership of God, he that is least as those that are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he that is least that's been translated into the kingdom of God, he cannot stand and say, I'm not that light. He can't do that. John could say, I'm not that light, but I'm looking toward that light, and I came to bear witness of that light, and that light is out there among you. But see, he that is born of God, he cannot say, I'm not that light, because Jesus definitely, positively stated, ye are the light of the world. You're my body, you're my light. You're the light of the world, you are that light. And John said, I came to bear witness of that light. And so then they that are true sons of God and they that are true daughters of God today, they are the body of Jesus and they are the tabernacle of God in the earth and they are that great, wonderful light. Now, this is exactly why that I've said what I have at the first of the service. God is not going to bear with you people that are just playing around and playing games with God. All of that's over. God's tired of that. He's through with that. He's through with those ministers out yonder that's just been interested in getting a big operation and getting a dollar and getting a name and getting fame and popularity and getting before the people. God's through with that kind of stuff. And God is looking for ministers that are ministers that want to feed the flock, that love God, that love the people, that want to do something for God, and that's all they're interested in. And God is through with the churches out there that's had this idea of just being some kind of a church, to have a program and to be in a community and to be some great something in the community so that the mayor of town or the professional people would have respect to it. God's tired of that kind of foolishness. And God is picking up his people, the true church of the living God, which is the light of the world, the true body, the true membership. God is reaching around the world and he's beginning to touch the lives of those and draw them up into another dimension, into another message, into another revelation, into another understanding, and taking them and elevating them above their fellow man. And he's going to do away with the light of all of the others, because all of the others is nothing but reflectors. They're not the light of the world. They don't have the Spirit of God, and they don't live holy, and they don't talk holy, and their mind is not on the service of God. They're gullible toward the materialistic values of this world, and their only interest is in the field of entertainment and sports and money and prestige and such like. So then God is tired of that kind of thing. And God is beginning to elevate his people up, rapture them out of this world, bringing those up into another dimension that are the light of the world. He's raising them up. The Bible said, because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's beginning to elevate you. He's beginning to magnify you. And if you'll notice, you that love God, really love God, you're getting to where you can't communicate with these other people. Have you noticed that? They're becoming vexing to you. And you're getting to where you can't fellowship them. And you can't communicate with them. Because they are altogether worldly minded. All of their principles are worldly principles. All of their desire is worldly ambition. All that they want is something of this world. And you're getting more heavenly and getting more of the understanding of God. Therefore, you're being raised up in a greater way. And God is lifting you up above this world and above the understanding and knowledge of this world. Therefore, you're becoming greater and greater and greater as God magnifies you. And God's raising you up into those heavenly places that he might separate you from those that are reflectors. As long as you are in the midst of the reflectors, every one of them looks like they've got light. Every person looks like they've got light. Because being religious, it reflects the light. When you are religious, you are reflecting somebody's light if you do not have God. Therefore, hundreds of thousands of people around the world, they are reflecting the Christian's light. They're reflecting this great light that Jesus referred to as being the light of the world. They are reflecting that light. They don't have any light. You talk to them about holiness. You talk to them about godliness. You talk to them about the fruits of the Spirit. You talk to them about forsaking the world. You talk to them about forgetting those materialistic things in the world and turning away from them. You talk to them about having a good loving spirit and getting away from their gossiping and haughtiness and backbiting and fault finding and old arrogance and all kind of resistance. You talk to them about leaving that behind and coming over into the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and you find out they don't have anything at all. They don't have anything. But as far as being religious, they're very religious. Highly religious. They can shout. They can sing. They can dance. They can take an offering. They can preach. They can go to and fro. They can come to church. They can give in the offering, whatever. But as far as living for God and having the spirit of holiness, they know nothing about God at all. Which, as I say, means they are not that lying. They're not that lying. They don't have that lying. I say this again to you, as I said to my wife today as we were discussing it. A person that doesn't have the Holy Ghost is not born again. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. I became a believer in a little Baptist church. I got under conviction. The first experience I had was in a Methodist church as a boy. And then as a teenager, I got an experience in a Baptist church. But in that Baptist church, though I became a believer, and though I was sincere, and though I dedicated my heart to God fully, I was not born again. And afterwards, I stumbled and staggered like a drunk man, though I was a believer. But when I got wind or understanding concerning the Holy Ghost, and I began to apply myself and was filled with the Holy Ghost, after that, I quit my foolishness. After that, I turned away from my stumbling and staggering. And after that, I got into business with God because I had been born of God's Spirit. And I say today to you that are listening right here at Bethlehem, or whoever hears my voice, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are not born again. Somebody would dispute that, and hundreds of ministers across the world would dispute it. But if they can prove it by the Bible, they need to prove it by the Bible. The Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you are none of mine. And beloved friend, there's not a half a dozen spirits that you can get. There's just one Christ spirit. The Bible said when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll testify of me because it was the spirit of me, Jesus said. Or it is the spirit of me. And when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you, you'll quit your gossiping. You'll quit your backbiting. You'll quit your fault finding, and you'll quit your reflecting. And you'll quit those things that's unlike God. And you'll get your mind off of the world and off of sports and off of entertainers. And you'll get your mind off of money and off of the things of this world. And you'll get your mind in God, and you'll keep your mind in God. Brother, you won't waver about and be out here in the world one day, out here in this field of entertainment, out here in the fields of sports the next day. When you get God, all of that is just a lot of hogwash. You couldn't care less, as the world says about that. What you want to do is to follow God and honor God and love God and please God, and that's the only desire you have. You know why that you have that kind of desire? Because when you're born again, the old nature is dead. That spirit of you is dead, it's passed on, it's gone. And the kind of spirit and nature you got is Christ's nature itself. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said as he walked this earth, he was constantly about his Father's business. He didn't have time to fuss with people. He didn't have time to gossip. He didn't have time to go to fields of entertainment. He didn't have time to plan to get rich. He didn't have time to do nothing but talk about God and the things of God and following his Father and being the Father's pleasure manifested in this earth. That's the only time he had. That's all he cared for. And when you get that nature, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're going to be the same way. You're going to do the same thing. And if you are not like that, beloved friend, you've never been born again. No need to fool yourself. You've never been born again. Now, you might listen to some preacher that puts it into your mind and into your ears that you're born again because he's wanting to get a hold of your pocketbook and he's wanting to say these soothing words to you. And the Bible said because you've got itchy ears, you'll heap to yourself teachers. You won't take God's teachers. You'll get your own teachers if you have to hatch them out of seminary or wherever. But there's one thing about it. When you hear them put this into your ears, you better get some Bible proof. And you better get line upon line and precept upon precept. Because Brother Pike's telling you that they're lying to you. You don't belong to him unless you have his spirit. And when you get his spirit, then you belong to him. A baby that comes into this world that's born without a spirit is a dead baby. That baby is dead. That's a stillbirth. And you can't put the life into him. He's dead. But when a baby comes into this world screaming and hollering, then that baby's got the spirit and that baby's got the life. There's something on the inside of that little child. He's much alive. So then, when we get God's spirit, we come to life, folks. We come to life.
And we are about our Father's business. And we're interested in the things of God. We're not interested in nothing else. We're just interested in the things of God. And what I mean, we're interested in the things of God 24 hours around the clock. We're interested when we go to sleep, our interest is in God. When we wake up, our interest is in God. When we get up, our interest is in God. When we go about our duties every day, our interest is in God. So then, if you don't have God's Spirit, then you're none of His. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you've never been born of God. But I'll tell you what, if you will do the things that God commanded you to do, then you can have the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother Pike, what makes you think that God would give me the Holy Ghost on those bases? I'm just going by what the Word said. You know the reason that many of you don't have the Holy Ghost? It's because you don't honor God. You say, where in the Scriptures do God tell us those things? What does He speak to us like that? God said in His Word that I give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. I give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. Now you can become a believer and still not obey God. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes, trembles every time he thinks about it. He trembles. So then if you are a believer, that's one thing, but that doesn't mean that you are obeying God just because you are a believer. Therefore, you do not get the Holy Ghost just because you are a believer. But the Bible said that God gives the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, to them that obey Him. Now, when you obey God, then God will give you the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I've been in this thing 10 years and I've never received the Holy Ghost. That's because 10 years you've never obeyed God. But I'll tell you what, you don't have to be in it but 5 minutes if you obey God, and you can have the Holy Ghost. There's men that can lay hands on you and receive the Holy Ghost just like that. I've been preaching the Word numbers of times and felt the Holy Ghost fall. I was speaking the other day up there in Tennessee, and while I was speaking, all of a sudden I felt the Holy Ghost fall. See, and a lot of times you're preaching the Word, and a certain thing that you say, it will strike the hearts of the people unanimously. And when it strikes them unanimously, then the Holy Ghost falls. He comes present. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and one accord, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And wherever you preach, when you get them all in one mind and one accord, and you strike that familiar tune, then the Holy Ghost falls. Right at that time, people have an opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost. Jim, you remember the other night when the Holy Ghost fell up there, isn't that right? It fell while we was preaching. And a lot of times here at Bethlehem, I've been preaching numbers and numbers of times when the Holy Ghost would fall in a mighty way here at Bethlehem. And some of you received the Holy Ghost. But only they that obey God receive the Holy Ghost. And only they that obey God are going to receive the Holy Ghost. If you don't obey God, you're never going to receive the Holy Ghost. You can live in this world and be a believer for 25 long years. But if you don't obey God, you're not going to receive the Holy Ghost. I might say, well, people in my church receive the Holy Ghost. They might jump, holler, speak in tongues. They might do all kind of things. I don't mean they got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can fall on people. They can do all kind of things. But brother, when a person receives the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's because they obey God. So then if you haven't received the Holy Ghost, you need to receive it. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because there's no way to live an overcoming life without the Holy Ghost. A lot of people fail to overcome. A lot of people fail to live an overcoming life, and they wonder why. And a lot of times I ask them to, or I have them to ask me why. I see them asking other people why. Why is it that I can't overcome? Why is it I can't live a Christian life? It's because you don't have the Holy Ghost. No man can live a Christian life without the Holy Ghost. This thing about some having the Holy Ghost and they're going to live an overcoming life, and the other people, they don't have the Holy Ghost, but they're believers and they're going to live an overcoming life, that's a lot of junk. There's nothing to that. Folks, nobody lives an overcoming life but Christ. And if Christ, the Spirit, is not in you, there won't be any overcoming. He said, you be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm in you. I'm your hope of glory. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. See, it's God on the inside of you. That's what makes your hope of glory. And that's what makes you overcome. And if you don't have that, then you can't overcome. There's no way you can overcome. So then, if you want to overcome, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to live a good holy life, then get full of the Holy Ghost. Not only get the gift of the Holy Ghost, but folks, we can literally be filled up with the Holy Ghost and running over with the Holy Ghost. David said, my cup runs over. That means everybody around you can get a drink out of it. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Having the gift of the Holy Ghost is one thing, but then being filled with the Holy Ghost is another thing. If I receive the Holy Ghost in my spirit, I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then I have eternal life because my spirit has become eternal. It's become one with the God Spirit, which cannot perish. But that doesn't have anything to do with my body being full of the virtue of the Lord, which is being full of the Holy Ghost. See, that inward Holy Ghost, you got to have him in there first. Amen. Then, when you get him in there, then this bucket on the outside, the Bible said they've hewn them out broken cisterns that won't hold water. But if you'll patch the hole in your cistern and this bucket on the outside, God will pour it full of the Holy Ghost. The virtue of God will pour out in your spirit, in your body, and in your mind, and you'll have power to heal the sick. You'll have power to live an overcoming life, and you'll have power to believe for God to meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Just because you filled your vessel up, because you didn't have a leaky bucket. So then, when we need to get full of the Holy Ghost, be full of the Holy Ghost. Don't just have the gift of the Holy Ghost, but be full of the Holy Ghost. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Eternal life. But don't just be gifted of the Holy Ghost in the sense you've received the gift, but be full of the Holy Ghost that God may use the members of your body. Well, that is, don't just be holy in spirit. The Bible said for you to be holy in body. The Bible said that Jesus went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness because he had the Holy Ghost. Because he was the Holy Ghost in the flesh. He went into the wilderness. The Bible said the Holy Ghost drove him into the wilderness. So the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. But the Bible said when the same Jesus returned, he returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He came out of there in the power of the Spirit. That is to say, he had the virtue. When the little woman got near him and she touched God by faith, all of a sudden from his body, that stored up virtue, that fullness of the Holy Ghost, that virtue of the Holy Ghost, that fullness of the Holy Ghost, that power that was in there, that virtue. Jesus said, I perceive that somebody touched me. How do you know, Jesus? I felt virtue go out of my body, he said. Somebody touched me because I felt the virtue go out of my body. There's somebody here that's got faith, Jesus said. And I feel that virtue coming out of me. I stored it up in my body. 40 days I stayed in there with the wild beast. 40 days and night I continued to talk to God. For 40 long days and night I stayed with the wild beast and talked to God. And I feel that virtue that I stored up in my body. I feel some of it going out. There's somebody that's touched me. The disciples said, well, there's people touching you everywhere, Jesus. So there's people all around you, and you say, who touched me? Lord, how are we going to figure out who touched you? Jesus said, but somebody touched me in a different way. He didn't use those words, but he said, somebody touched me in a different way. This is not just touching my body. This is not just touching my garment. There is somebody that's been calling on God, and out of their heart and out of their spirit, they've gone up to heaven. They've made contact with God. They've made contact with the God that's inside of me. I'm God, Jesus said. I'm God in its fullness. And somebody's touched God on the inside of me. They've touched God. And because of this, they are able to reach out and take this virtue out of my body. They're able to get this virtue out of my body because they touch God. He said, somebody touched me, and the little woman come trembling, saying, my God, I'm discovered, I can't hide. And Jesus looked at her, and she said, Lord, I'm the one. And he said unto her, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. We speak about the little pineal reaching up, getting the cosmic rays. It's coming out of the heavens. See, faith is the pineal of the spiritual man that reached up. That woman, that faith of that woman, that antenna of heaven, reached up and picked up that great, wonderful power of God and brought it down into her body. And as that virtue come into her body, then she was healed. You know, when you speak of those vibrations, we speak of the vibrations that come from that cosmic energy. Those vibrations is what keeps our body up to par. The scientist speaks of it being up to par, P-A-R, up to par. See, bringing it up to par, keeping our body up to par. Now, every organic part that I got has to function like that. See, it has to be like that. My body has to have the vibrations, those natural cosmic vibrations that come down. They come down from out of the elements emitted by the electrons. They come into my natural body. Through that little pineal and hypothalamus, they sweep down into my body. And they feed my blood genetics, and they keep me alive. And if those vibrations are cut off, then I die. I die. That's all I am, is a bunch of vibrations. And when those vibrations are cut off, I die. Why? Because I have to have so many of them per organic part. Every one of them. I made mention of the little pituitary gland that's 58,000 million per second. It has to have that so that it can stay alive. If I get less vibrations than that in the pituitary gland or any other gland, that according to what I'm supposed to receive, then that organic part begins to break down. And that organic part begins to lose its life. And that organic part begins to get into a place to where it malfunctions, and I can't get the benefit of it I'm supposed to get. Cancer may set up, or any kind of disease, a germ that can get in there and slow down the vibrations of that little cell. Then I'm in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? I get in trouble when those vibrations slow down. I die when those vibrations slow down. That's why a man, that he gets older and older, he dies. He dies. As he gets older, he dies. He doesn't do as much. He's not alive. He's not vigorous. He doesn't have the vitality, the stimulation. See, he doesn't have the stimuli. He's not moving around, eating, and acting like he ordinarily would. Isn't that right? So then, that means that something is taking place when those vibrations slow down. But now, on the other hand, when we look at it, that great, wonderful God that's a quickening spirit on the inside, that is switching me over from those natural vibrations to these spiritual vibrations. That God that's restoring me back to where I was before I fell from the condition that Adam was in the beginning. And I stay alive simply by the scientific studies of life, as we say. By the vibrations that come from the cosmic energy that's emitted by the electrons and the atomic particles. I stay alive by that. And as long as I'm living by that, then Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, he is the one that has power over me. But God is trying to switch me back. And when we are born again, we are switched back. First is a perversion from the original, and then a conversion back to the original. So then, he has converted me and put his spirit inside of me. And the heavenly vibrations, I've been changed from the earthly vibrations to the heavenly vibrations on the inside of my body. Now I'm a quickening spirit. And the vibrance is in my spirit, which means I can live forever. As long as vibrations is in your body, it can be cut off anytime. Because the body without the spirit is dead, and if the spirit departs from it, you're at an end. Because you can't receive the vibrations except through your spirit. But if your spirit is a quickening spirit, if your spirit is the vibrant spirit of Christ, the quickening spirit, in that the Bible said the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam made a quickening spirit. If Christ in you is your hope of glory and he's on the inside as a quickening spirit, then you have that vibration coming from your spirit, and your body don't ever have to die when you get everything outside and intellectually lined up with it. So then it is a true fact that by this means God has changed me over. Now, the great secret of this thing is, how do I get healed? How did the little woman get healed? What caused the woman to be healed? What causes the blind eyes to open up and the deaf ears to unstop? What causes the lame to walk again and causes the person to get out of a wheelchair? I've seen people in wheelchairs just get right up out of the wheelchairs, we prayed, and start walking. That couldn't walk, but they did walk. What caused that? It was vibrations. It was vibrations. The body has to have vibrations. What causes a person to go blind? It's because the little retainers, the cones, on the inside here, back of the lens, back of the iris, back in there, those little rods and cones, they've either got sugar into them or they've got something that's infiltrated into them, and it's got those little cones and things in such a fix that they will not record the proper vibrations to the brain to where you can see. But what can make that person see again? What can make that person hear again? The ear has to pick up so many vibrations, 47,750,000 vibrations per second. Their ear has to pick it up. Now, if there's not enough vibrations, you can't hear. So as the vibrations slow down, then you have an interference. But see, if I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and if I'm full of the quickening of God, and I've stored up the virtue, and I've stored up the quickening, if I pray for you, and if you believe, then there's a contact. And brother, when you stick a hot wire to something else that can pick up what that is in that wire, you're going to have a sensation and you're going to have a reaction. Now you can stick that hot wire to something that's dead and it won't do a thing. Take a hot wire and stick it to a dead man, he won't do nothing. But take a hot wire and stick it to a living man, and I'll tell you, he'll dance a tune. When this thing meets life, when the vibrance of God, when the virtues of God, when these things on the inside meets life, or something that has life in it, something will take place. If a man that's full of the Holy Ghost, full of the virtues of God, prays for a person that's got cancer, those vibrations that come from that man's body that's sent by the Holy Spirit, that vibration has virtue in it, which is Christ, the Spirit of life and healing. And that life is transmitted through you, through the nerves, by faith into your body. And when it hits that little old cell in there that's cancerous or that's got a cancer germ, though scientists can't do nothing with that germ, yet when God's life hits it, it's dead just like that. Now, scientists, they say, can shrink that little thing to where it's smaller than a pea, but they still don't kill the germ. It comes back up. But brother, when the Holy Ghost goes into you, just like the Holy Ghost killed that poison that was in the Paul's veins, that Holy Ghost will kill that poison. You know, a person that's a child of God, that's living right, that's full of the Holy Ghost, they're not going to be sick anyway. God's going to take care of them anyway. Now, sickness might attack them, because the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. That is, the Holy Ghost will get him out of every one of them. Now, so then I said that to say this, when those vibrations from God comes and they strike that little cell right there, they kill that germ. When they kill that germ, life comes back and the vibrations begin to come again. In other words, that little cell in there that has to have the vibrations, like the hemoglobin cell, about 8,200,000 of vibrations in there, that one tiny little cell. Now, that one tiny little cell has to have so many vibrations. If anything gets in there, a germ or whatever, to stop those vibrations, then cancer sets in, or decay sets in, or whatever, in that the flow of that blood is not even. And the heat is cut down, and it begins to congeal in that spot, and you got problems. Or deterioration, or whatever, from any fluids or whatever might strike it. See, but if life, through the vibration of God, overpowers that thing and begins to force its way back in, that the Bible said they shall recover. Amen. There's a miraculous touch where it's so strong it's just like that when it touches it. And then there's a recovery where you get the Holy Ghost in you or get the spirit of prayer behind you. That thing begins to work, and gradually it begins to force the deadness out of that cell and the corruption out of that cell, and begins to swallow it up or overpower it as the vibrations begin to come back in there like they're supposed to be, and all of a sudden you have healing in your body. God does that. Why? Because that is that light. The Bible said, and that word was made flesh. And what Jesus did, he yielded his flesh soul till he was the walking fullness of the virtue of God. Be holy in body. Where we get in trouble, folks, we are not holy in body. See, we say, well, we're a Christian. God's took care of it. We're in the spirit. But God said, be holy in body. If the church world of today would get holy in body and stay away from ball games and TVs and magazines and all the infiltration of the world and clean their body up and let the virtues of God get into their body, they not only would have the power to overcome and the power to heal and the power to do something that the signs would follow them, but they would be sick, or they would be healed in their body, and there wouldn't be any sickness among them. Even under the law in the day of Moses, the Bible said there was not one sick person among them. Even in the days of the law, they had that benefit. Not one sick among them. If the signs follow them that believe and you are believers, why is it you can't lay hands on the sick from each other and stay well? You know why? Because you can't get along with each other. You backbite, you find fault, you tear down, you cheat, you swindle, and that your own brother, Paul said. But if you'd get in harmony with your brother, walk with your brother, why, you could pray for one another. The Bible said, pray one for another that you may be healed. You could pray one for another and God would heal you, because all of you that are born of God have the Holy Ghost. And when you pray, building up your most holy faith in the Holy Ghost, you pray. And Jesus said, whatever you believe, whatever you ask, you're going to have it. Any two agree as touching anything, I'll give it to you. Now, so then, I said that to say this. You need to get in, folks. You that still have a little time, you better jump in while the water's troubled. You better get in and get in fast, because he's cutting you off. You don't know it, but he's cutting you off. And when it comes to pass, there ain't no need of coming screaming to Brother Pike. When God shuts to the door, it's shut to. And Brother Pike and no other minister can't open it. Brother, when a minister of the living God preaches to you and you leave that church, you can go to 10,000 churches, but that door is closed until the day you go back to the church that you left and make things right. Now, you can go to 15 churches, and out of the 15, you'll probably find 14 that'll be glad to take you in and take your paycheck. But out of all 14 of them, you're just as much a reprobate while you stay there, if you stay there a month or 10 years, as much a reprobate as the day he took you in. Because when that man closes the door as a man of God and a child of God, the door is closed. And you don't go to another church and get a minister to open it. It's shut. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it like that. Well, you believe it like you want to. Believe a lie and be damned. I believe what God said about it, and that's what he said about it. So then that's the way that I know it. And you can believe it like you want to. But folks, there's some of you being cut off. As sure as you live in this world, some of you being cut off. When you see somebody, if a man of God is a real man of God, and there are some around, if he's preaching and somebody drifts off, you know that there's one of two things. There's a sick sheep somewhere that needs to be looked after and tend to, and somebody's poisoned his system, and you got to get the little fella and help him. Or either you have rejected what the man of God has said as the word of God, and God has rejected you. And you, he's hardened your heart so that you'll get critical and lose interest and drift off, so he can cut you off from that limb to keep that tree alive. And he's cut off some of them. He's still cutting off some of them. And some of you are about to lose out with God. So then the best thing you can do is get in and start living holy and living godly. Get filled with the Spirit and do something for God. And get your mind off of the world. Or leave this. And as the Bible said, go out there, Jesus said, and make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon or the money. Get you a good business going. Get you something that they may receive you into everlasting habitation, which means in their devilish way of living now and into the dens of darkness that they're going to be into later. You're going to be their comrade. Go on out there and make that thing right so that you can have somebody to receive you when the Lord rejects you. So then, I love you. I want to help you. I was thinking about something today, and I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. But somebody called today, and they were really disturbed because they're having to enter their children into a worldly school. They were of the opinion that they could press over everybody and still be worldly and do like they wanted to, and that Brother Pike and the people of Bethlehem would not stop them from putting their children in school. And there's still some of them that's not doing right. I'm still on your trail. I'm still hearing things and I'm still watching. I heard something today concerning one of the children in a family that's supposed to be in the school that we stretched out and enrolled when we was not going to enroll them. And I heard something today that they had done something that's altogether ungodly and contrary to what we're doing. Now, some of you storm around and stomp, like I said the other day, and you shout and holler and you belch out your shame. You know, saying, well, bless God, they'll put my kids in and we'll do such and such. But you got the greatest disappointment you ever had in your life coming. Because that don't shake this tree at all. Not at all. And I don't think no more about cutting you out so far as cutting you out of school. When it comes to you bringing evil out here to put in among our children, I don't think no more about it than flipping my finger. Now I consider your children. It bothers me to have to put your children out, because I'm trying to reach your children for God, and I hate to see them little fellows have to go back out to them to, like those did today. They're enrolling them in the world out there, you know, because they wouldn't work with us, though we tried numbers of years. And there was another family that called up today. They wanted to know when they could enroll their children. And they were informed by one of the leaders, I'm sorry, you'll have to come to men's meeting, or have the husband comes to men's meeting and straighten it out, because this is for those that want to do something for God or go on with the Lord or whatever, the church. And they understand they were in no little way upset about it. But nevertheless, they too thought that we wouldn't do it. They were so sure that we wouldn't do it. Not them. But folks, we will. We will. I made allowance to let a family go on. Maybe more than one family go on, that I'm finding out that they still ain't doing what they promised me they'd do. They still ain't doing right, and they're still pulling some undercover things. And they think they're going to get by with it because their children are enrolled. But Brother Taylor has strict instruction this year, Sister Linda, to turn them out when they do wrong. And Brother Taylor, I got a feeling he's going to abide by that this year. I got a feeling he's going to abide by it. He's been real lenient. But this year you start breaking the rules and doing wrong and you're going to pay for it. Now I said all that to say this, folks. You can't do wrong and get by. God will cut you off. God will cut you off. He'll be very lenient with you. He'll be very kind to you. But there'll come a day when he'll cut you off. And all your temper fits won't do any good. So you better humble your heart. You better love the Lord. You better do right. And come on across the line like you ought to, and be what you ought to. And if you want to be part of God and part of this operation, then come on in and not play around, not hypocrite around, not try to take advantage of the brethren, or be cunning with your land or with the school or with anything else, because God is drawing a line. He's drawing a line. I made the statement today to some of them. I said, God's fixing to move among the youth. And that closing time is coming. And my little ones was nowhere around. And even before the day was over, at least five or six of the little children come back saying that they'd been off praying down the woods and give their heart to God. How the same day that we made a statement. I love you. I wouldn't do nothing to hurt you. Not nothing that I know of to hurt you. I'd give you the last biscuit on my table, so help me God, to the best of my knowledge. My last dollar. But so far as your foolishness, I'm just not going to tolerate that. As far as poisoning my sheep and coming in, and putting children in here, feeding them filth over there at your house through TVs and magazines, and gossiping, backbiting, and tearing the teachers down and the preaching, the church, and then us taking them in here so that they can spread that among our children, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate your kindness in listening. It's for your own good, and I appreciate our brother Dale and our brother from over in Kingsville, I guess it is, huh, Dale? Sir? Lula? Oh, Tocoa. Tocoa, that's where the strong man's from. Glad to have these folks with us. Deathbeds are coming, folks. Funerals are coming. Sorrows are coming. Heartaches are coming. Dark nights are coming. Damnation is coming. It's coming. I mean, it's coming. She's coming. Like waters that just broke through a dam, like a dam that's been broke. And she's coming through. She's going to pour out her fury. You know why? God's held it back through the years and he's not done it. You know why he didn't do it? Because of the lack of knowledge. You didn't know. He didn't require it of you. He looked on you like children. But today, you know. Young man, you know. Young woman, you know. You don't have to be old to know. You know in the day we're living in. And because you know, then it's required of you. Because it's required of you, then his fury is poured out without measure. And it's going to come like a flood. And it's going to come quick. It is going to be long and drawn out. Years pass. It took years for it to come to pass. Because you didn't know. But now that you know, it's quick. I'll do a quick work. Cut it short in righteousness, God said. It's quick. So then your sins have caught up with you. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. Your sins have caught up with you. and you're going to pay. But to you that look for the Lord and love His appearing, the Bible said He shall arise with healing in His wings. And He'll take you and lead you forth, and you'll go forth like calves of the Lord. And you'll grow up in His stall like calves because of the love of God and the kindness of Jesus Christ. He loves you, but you can't fool the Holy Spirit. You can't play games with God. Let's sing this little chorus together. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Can you sing it again now? Oh, that stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Tomorrow Billy's got to face the situation. He needs prayer. Just a little out of step. You don't have to do much. Get out of step with God just a little bit. Get out of tune with Christ just a little bit, and the devil begins to close in for the kill. Just a little bit, and he closes in for the kill. And then comes sorrows, and then comes heartaches. Didn't take much, just a little carnal mind, a little carnal thinking, a little bit of thought that we ask you so often not to let to be in your heart. Don't let it in your mind. Don't let it come near your dwelling. Don't do it. Tonight, as we sing another verse of this, if you feel to come down here tonight, then you come down here. We may be here for the Friday night service. I don't know. Might be here for the weekend service. I don't know. But I do know that we're going to the boat unless the Lord directs our steps otherwise. I do know that we're going down to Mexico. And I do know that you need all the strength that you can get. And I also know that as we go, that you are left here, not left behind without leadership or someone to help you, but you're left here, whereas the Bible says that the 99 are left, those that are saved in the fold. They're left while the shepherd goes to look for the stray. He has to go to look for the stray. And as he goes to look for the stray, the 99 are left saved because God has brought them in. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I think some of them would be lost if you're not here. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost one of them. Every one that you've given me, I will raise him up in the last day, every one. That means that God is so sealed in them that love Jesus that you don't have to worry. They're not going to be left. They're not going to be left. Let's lift our hands up to the Lord. Let's close our eyes. Let's talk to Jesus for just a moment. Folks, we're getting nearer and nearer the end of the trail. Don't wonder what's going to happen to Brother Pike. See, that's not important. The thing is what's going to happen to you. See, what difference does it make what happens to me? It won't help you a bit. If I'm saved, if I'm lost, it won't help you one bit. The thing is, what is going to happen to you? You're the individual. You're the person, whether man or woman. You're the individual. See, what is going to happen to you as an individual? This is what counts. Are you ready? Like the song said, are you ready? Are you ready? Some are not even surrendered enough to even obey what I ask them to do in the services, let alone be ready. They couldn't be ready. There ain't no way. They're not even yielded enough to the shepherd to be obedient, to honor the things that he asks, all the things that he says. While you've got your eyes closed, as I ask you to do, and your hands lifted up, I want to pray for you tonight. Tonight, just being religious is one thing, but having Christianity is having true religion. The Bible said true, pure, and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit those widows and orphans and you help feed them, you help take care of them. You do something for God. You make an effort. And then it says, after you do all of that, then you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. You stay away from the world. You bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against that knowledge. See to walk pure and holy and godly, to be holy in body and in spirit. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, as I look away to Calvary, I realize, dear God, that there is none that is good except the Holy Ghost, the lovely Spirit of Christ, the Holy Jesus. There is none good but God. So then, O God, as we give you the glory, the honor, Heavenly Father, through the name of your lovely child Jesus, through that holy child Jesus, O Holy Father, we would that we be holy in body and in spirit. Oh, dear Father, I confess my sins and ask you the forgiveness of my sins. And I confess your righteousness before the throne of the living God. And oh, Father, I ask you the forgiveness of my brothers and sisters. Oh, Father, forgive them and help them. Help them to have a desire to be holy, holy in body and in spirit, Father, that they may bring forth the Christ child in their lives, even as Mary was holy in her body and brought forth the Christ child. Let us bring forth the image of the Christ child in our bodies, that these bodies may be changed from the wretched, vile image, Lord, of the fallen and the depraved. And oh, Lord, coming out of the beast regions into the regions of godliness, may we show forth the image. Oh, Ramanda Ramanai Ramoshi Naramasanda Ramanunai. Mandariata Ramanda Ramanai Ramoshi Taramanai. Holy Father, let it be so. The Christ child is being born, my Father. The travail is ending. Lord, and the lovely sonship is coming forth. Knowing this, we know that the world is at an end. We know that you're coming now for your people. And oh, beloved Father, God of mercy, in these last lingering few days, be our Father, be our God. Holy Father, don't let us slip. Don't let us do anything that's unlike you. Don't let us be unlike you in any way, my Father. But magnify our hearts and our lives in Christ. Oh, Father, and help us in the last fleeting moments of time to reach around the world with all of the effort that is within us and all of the godliness that you will give us. Hear, O Father, hear us in the lovely name of your darling Son, Jesus. Hear us in Jesus' name and pour out of the Holy Ghost and of the lovely, wonderful Holy Spirit upon these children. May the children be filled with your Spirit, having the strength to be healed in their bodies and to overcome and to live an overcoming life. Father, please heal their bodies. Heal their little ones. Watch over them, dearly beloved Father. Provide for them naturally, physically, and spiritually, Father. Be with them In Jesus' lovely name, I ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this one chorus together and we'll let you go. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it one more time now? I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, while you got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Paul Stone to come up and dismiss us. Everybody tonight, while you're standing here, examine yourselves. Ask the Lord to hear you. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. Ask Him to do that. He'll do it if you ask Him to do it. Jesus will do it. He is faithful and will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I'll give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. If you obey me, I'll give you the Holy Ghost.